All right. Well, the handout's being passed out. I think I'll bring this. And again, thank you for having us here. I come usually twice a year to be with you guys. Of course, we've seen each other a little bit more than that with when we get together for other arrangements. It was great having a combined meeting with Steve Herzig and with the two chapels. That was really special. Just by way of introduction, everyone got a handout? Okay, good. There's extras. We at Westwoods have been going through the book of 1 Timothy. And we got to this chapter in chapter 4, and there are wonderful, wonderful verses here thinking about what's going on in our times right now, what's going on in our world, what does the church have to face, and we're so we'll read. We'll read a little bit. We're going to start our time just going to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I provided the verses for you. But then we're going to go over to the book of Jude, because it's sort of a parallel to these verses in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy, as you know, I'll help you know, there's two books of Timothy. Paul wrote to his young minion, Timothy. Timothy was young in the Lord. Paul was a little aged, and at this particular time, this is around 64 A.D., Paul writes to Timothy and giving him instructions. Timothy was left in Ephesus in a pretty tough time, in a pretty tough town. He's a young man in a tough town. Paul left him there and went on to Macedonia, and the key verse for 1 Timothy is found in chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Two key words there. How to behave yourself in God's house is church, the pillar and ground of the truth, church and truth. So let's just read those verses at the top of the page there from 1 Timothy, and then we'll pray. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And then in verse 13, it says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just commit this time to you now. We're grateful for the written word, grateful for the words that have been written in Scripture that can draw our hearts to the very Word of God we know is Jesus Christ. So we ask your blessing on the reading of your word and also the meditation therein today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our brother Vaughn, when he comes, he helps you see a few things when he's here. I know he's mentioned this before. There are when you pick up the scriptures, there's threads that run from the beginning to the end of the scriptures. He describes them in this way: kingdom truth. We have kingdom truth. It's all truth. Okay, it's all truth. Pillar in the ground of the truth. Everything in scripture is true. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. Absolute truth. And it connects us with the very with Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth, and his word is true. So the three threads are kingdom truth, salvation truth and church truth. Kingdom truth is primarily looking at Israel, what's happening to the nation of Israel throughout history, and then and obviously the future kingdom that's going to come. We're looking forward to that time when the kingdom will be coming. We think about it in the breaking of bread. We proclaim the Lord's death until he come. He's going to come. And we'll see him first in the rapture, but then obviously when he comes to set up his kingdom, that's going to be all about Israel. There's salvation truth. How one establishes a right relationship with God. And that's by faith. And that thread goes right through the Old Testament all the way through the New. And then, of course, there's church truth. These are for those who are saved from Pentecost to the rapture. Acts chapter 2, until we're not here anymore. That's the church. So we understand the church. We understand church truth in the book of Acts. See how it was played out. And we also see it in the epistles, the doctrines, the precepts. How are we to be? It's so important to understand as a church who we are and what we are to do. So in Timothy, it's a pastoral epistle. It was written to a person, but it can be applied to us. And Paul's telling Timothy, you're going to have to deal with false teachers and false teaching. A combat technique is 1 Timothy 4:13. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Okay, I was talking with a few people about, you know, how do we get our kids, you know, interested in the scriptures? There's no technique. The Word of God stands. The Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is important. And so we need to give attendance to. So there's three words there: reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Reading is a word about, it means to, it really means knowing, to knowing again, to giving attendance to the reading. Paul's saying, give your whole attention to the matter of reading and explaining the scripture. And at this time, he really meant the Old Testament scrolls, because he was busy writing the New Testament, or part of it. So this talks about speaking the Word of God, actually reading it, speaking it, and connecting with it. Doctrine, I'll skip to doctrine. Doctrine is the word for teaching, instruction, that which is taught, the doctrines and the precepts. This implies the systematic teaching, the whole counsel of God. So it's not just one portion of Scripture, but then it's tying the other portions of Scripture together. How does it all fit? Where all of the details? One part of Scripture doesn't violate another. They're all in concert. If you think it does, you're wrong, because it's all in concert together. You need to figure it out. The doctrine. Church doctrine, the doctrines, all of the various doctrines, all the various things that we know to be true, we have to read it, we have to understand it, we have to teach it. And then exhortation. This is a paraklesis. It's a calling near, it's a summoning, it's supplicating, it's coming alongside the Holy Spirit's work. Persuasive discourse. This is where the application is. It's speaking to the heart. So Paul is saying you need to read it, you need to teach it, you need to understand it, and then you need to apply it in your life. You need to apply it. That's very, very important. So 1 Timothy was written with the backdrop of false teaching. You can read that in chapter 4 and chapter 1. The book of Jude was also written with this backdrop of false teaching in the church. So let's go ahead, and we're going to read We're gonna read the book of Jude, and we'll obviously not have a whole lot of time to go verse by verse, but I gave you a handout with kind of the highlights. So as we go through it, you might want to jot a few more things down, and we'll be spending most of our time. The exhorting part is in verses 20 to 23. Right, that's where we'll spend some time. When I come, I usually give a topical message. I've been really exercised, and Rich, you need to get back into the Bible exegesis. Give them a book. Give them a portion. Go through it. And so, again, I've been exercised to do that for you. So, but I don't want to. It's tough going through a whole book. All right. Well, let's go ahead and read it. Very important. Very important to do the reading. Okay, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around, cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In like manner also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about by winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. That was, this is verse 24. Is for Josh. He mentioned it in the first service about stumbling. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. That word, falling, is stumbling. All right, we'll go over that at the end, but I wanted to mention that specifically. All right. I've got all the other words here, so I'm going to keep the scriptures off to the side. It's not that I don't have them in front of me. I got them right here. all right. we're gonna break it up. I gave you the classic. Schofield breakdown. So those notes that are there, the introduction, warning against ungodly men, verses 3 and 4, historical evidence of ungodly behavior, 5 to 7, description of false teachers, 8 to 19, exhortation to Christians, 20 to 23, and then the beautiful doxology, 24 to 25. I took a little poetic license with the titles, but basically it breaks down that way. Jude... Jude, it says, is the brother of James. Well, we know that that's the half-brother of Jesus. So Jude's a half-brother of Jesus also. So they're Jude and James were brothers. This is considered a general epistle since it was, as we'll see, it's given to a general audience, really to all saints. It was written right at the end, really right near the end of the apostolic era, and I was going to do this and I forgot it, but I made a list, the chronological order of the books of the Bible. I was going to put it on the back of this and I forgot to, but I'll leave a copy with you. Jude is right here, 68 AD. So everything was pretty much written. The Gospel of Mark was written in 68 AD, and so was Jude. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. That's what this line is. And then the only books that were written after were the Gospel of John, 1 John 1, 2, 3, and the Revelation, all written by John. More than likely, most of the believers were probably, of the original believers were probably gone. There were thousands and thousands of Jews destroyed when the nation was put into dispersion. So Jude was written right at the end. So all of the other scriptures were penned up to that point. Jude is one of the last books written, 68 AD, thereabout, circa. So the audience, and really, you think about it, Jude grew up with James. You know, the older brother Jesus, younger brother James, younger brother Jude, he grew up in the same house. He was an eyewitness. Interesting. An eyewitness to our Lord. He must have been fairly old at this point, too. The audience, verse 1, to them who are sanctified, preserved, and called. Sanctified, preserved in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ, and called. Those are the sanctified ones are the ones that are separated from profane things, dedicated to God, separated, sanctified. Preserved, you're guarded from loss or injury. And the word literally means keeping your eye on. So you're preserved, God's keeping his eye on you. Isn't that amazing? So sanctified, separated, he's keeping his eye on you, and you're called or appointed or invited, personally, specifically invited. And so who's he talking to? He's talking to all the believers, because that's who we are, the saints. That's the entire church. And so this points to church truth. Okay, that's the audience. He's talking to the church. So church truth. So we're going to be, when you think about kingdom truth, talking about salvation truth, we're talking church truth. You're going to see a little bit of it all here, but he's talking to the church. Verses 3 and 4, this is the warning against ungodly men. There's two little phrases there that I've highlighted. To earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. You need to be diligent, knowing of the common salvation. It's needful for me to write that I encourage you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. It really means to struggle, to compete for a prize. Contend with an adversary. To fight, labor feverishly, fervently for the faith, for the persuasion, for the moral conviction of what's true, for the truth, or the assurance of what you believe. That's your faith. So you need to struggle with and fight for the things that you know to be true. You are in a struggle for what you believe. You are fighting for the truth. And it's these individuals who have crept in unawares. And crept in means to, or crept in unawares means to settle in alongside. To lodge stealthily. They're right in among your midst. Your struggle will be with those that settle in alongside you in the church. They have come in stealthily or without notice. Their heresy is that they're turning God's grace into lasciviousness or unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, outrageousness, shamelessness, and are denying, not accepting, rejecting, refusing the very lordship of Jesus Christ. He can't be who he said he is. Denying the very fact. Denying the very lordship of our Lord Jesus. They've crept in unawares. This was happening in the early church. It's going to happen in any church, in any place. That's why it's important to read it today. In circa 2009. So we have ungodly characters. Historical evidence, you just have to go verses 5 to 7. It says, Jude points to three historical examples where God has judged ungodly and rebellious behavior. We read Psalm 91. It was great. Had a nice picture there of God taking care of his own and judging. He will judge the unrighteousness. He does. He does and will judge unrighteousness. And it's coming. The kingdom is coming. The judgment is coming. But Jude points back to three historical examples. He talks about the nation of Israel, that the angels who kept not their first estate, and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. These are all very, very, very well understood examples. We know that as the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, they sinned, they rebelled. All of those that were 20 years and older, they never made it to the promised land. They all died. They all died before they crossed over 40 years later. There was only two, really. I shouldn't say they all died. It was only two. It was Joshua and Caleb were the only two. The two faithful spies. Even Moses, Aaron, Miriam, they didn't make it. Moses was given the vantage point of looking into the land. Come up to the mountain. You'll see it, but you're not going to go. So they escaped the bondage. They who escaped the bondage of Egypt were not permitted to enter the promised land. They wandered. They were judged. Their sin was judged. There was a penalty for their rebellion. They didn't go in. The angels who kept not their first estate. You have to kind of piece this together. If you go to 2 Peter 2:4, you'll read, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment. And you look back, some people, you go back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, they talk about the sons of God doing the mingling. They kept not their first estate. Whatever you believe those angels were, they were judged immediately. And they're being held in the everlasting darkness right now until they're going to be judged, until they're judged later. So a portion of the angels who were in heaven, the created beings, they did something. They kept not their first estate, and God judged them. Done. They're reserved in judgment right now. It says they kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And that's a day to come. So they're being held right now. Now, that doesn't mean that there's still the angels, Satan's minions who have fallen. There's still those. So this is a third group. We have the good angels, the ones that are ministering for us. You have Satan and his angels that have fallen. Then you have these other ones who kept not their first estate, and God took care of them right at the beginning of creation. They're thinking that the angels are the ones that mingled with the sons of men they call them the sons of God, and this is where the giants came from. They were like Goliath and sons of Gath. And then, of course, we read in Genesis 19 of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, an ungodly region, and the swift judgment that came, with cousin Lot and his family. It's a region, that whole region was wiped out, judged. Lot even tried to bargain a little bit. He said, "Nope. You gotta get out of there, Lot, because the fire is coming. Judgment was swift." Chronicled in Genesis 19, so you can read for that. So by way, these are ungodly behaviors, ungodly. It's going to be judged. Here's the history. You don't have to. It's going to happen. So ungodliness is going to be judged. So we go on to the next few. We go on to the next few verses, eight through 19. I'm not going to go through these one by one. What I'm going to do is, this is the section that describes what false teachers are all about. They are all described as being ungodly, which means not godlike, or they having or not having godlikeness. And they're described throughout these verses in some terms. And I'm just going to read them and maybe comment a little bit on them. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through these. And then he brings up three names in particular: Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And we'll just comment on those three individuals. All right, so some of the characteristics of these false teachers: they are filthy dreamers. They despise dominion or the supreme authority. They speak evil of dignities or the ones that are glorious or magnificent or excellent, or the ones that are preeminent. They speak evil of that which is glorious and magnificent. They speak evil of those things which they know not. Do you know people like that? They speak evil of things which they know not. They don't understand it, but they speak evil of it. Oh, those Christians are all alike. It says they are as brute beasts. They corrupt themselves in what comes natural, because they're carnal. They're carnal. They're not spiritual. Everything that comes natural, they corrupt themselves. They're brute beasts. They corrupt themselves in what comes natural. They are spots or stains or blemishes or defects at your feasts. They're a black mark. Remember, they can be in and among you. We eat the tares. They are clouds without water and trees without fruit. Clouds without water and trees without fruit are worthless. They have no value. They might be nice to look at. Right now, you've got trees that look kind of pretty. So there's some value in looking at. But unless they bring water, life-sustaining water, or food, fruit, they're worthless. It says that they're raging waves of the sea. Fierce, naturally wild waves of the sea, foaming all around. They're wandering stars. They have no bearing, taking you off course. You know that the mariners would, you know, get the fix on the stars, so they know where they're going. But they're wandering stars. If you had a wandering star, what do you wouldn't know where you were. You can't fix on it. They're murmurers, complainers. Their mouths speak great swelling words. It means insolence bulging over. Imagine that, insolence bulging over. Just coming out. Having men's persons, that really is a having appearance. Having men's appearance in admiration because of advantage or your benefit or profit. And they're mockers. And I just underlined, walking after their own ungodly lusts. Just highlight that one. Walking after their own ungodly lusts. These are those false teachers. Jude gives several examples. He brings up Cain, Balaam, and the sons of Korah. Cain, you go back to Genesis 4. Cain and Abel. Cain was a religious man. He brought an offering. Unfortunately, it wasn't according to God's will. He brought what he thought would be a good offering, but it wasn't what God wanted. That's ungodly. That's false. He was a religious man. He felt so strongly about it that he killed his brother. Balaam, you see that in Numbers 22. Of course, he's the guy who, you know, they got the Moabites, and you got this guy, Balak. He wanted Balaam to curse God's chosen people. There's a whole different thing. There's a different. The error of Balaam is different from some of his other faults, but the error was that he could only see natural morality. He couldn't see God's purposes for atoning for a sinning people. He sees the nation of Israel as sinners. Yeah, they really do need to be judged. They're rebellious. They need to be judged. I can curse them. Why not? Make a little money on the side? God said no. No. You don't understand. You don't understand, Balaam. They're my people. I love them. I'm going to die for them. He couldn't see the greater purpose. They're sinners, yes. But God's going to, I'm going to provide something for them. You don't have to worry about judgment, Balaam. Don't curse them. The error of Balaam. And Korah, the sons of Korah, number 16. These guys, they denied the authority of Moses as God's chosen spokesman. They intruded into the priest's office. And if you put all these things together, these guys just did what was right in their own eyes. They had a sense of being religious. They had a sense of morality. They had a sense of, you know, wanting to do something, but they were only doing what was right in their own eyes. They missed the very purposes of God. They're ungodly. They're not godlike, and they are false. And they are false. So this whole section here describes the false teachers. Things that you'll see. Blemishes and worthlessness and filthy dreamers and the rest. All right, so those are, so we've got the warnings, we have a historical evidence, we've had description of what they are, and then he goes on and says, you know, well, what are you to do? What are you to do? And so he goes on and he says, but ye beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. So if you look in your handouts, you've got building up, praying, keeping, looking, and having compassion. Building up, to build upon, to rear up, to be a house builder. I'm going to just phrase some phrases. I'm saying personally, and you can say it too if you want, but the statement would be, I need to be helping to build God's house. His church, the company of believers that he's chosen for his own, using my spiritual gift for spiritual service and building up. I need to be building up. I need to be building up myself, others, in the most holy faith. What we're doing even like today is, you know, reading the Word and understanding it. That helps build us up, even what we're doing today. He says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Prayer is one of those activities that engages all three of the Godhead. We pray in the Spirit, in to Jesus, through Jesus to the Father. We pray in Jesus' name. The things that we need to stay, I need to stay connected with God and His will for my life. I get refreshment and direction for it when I pray. I engage all three of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Need to build up. Need to help build. I need to stay connected. Keep, to guard from loss of injury. To keeping your eye upon. This is a command, actually. You need to keep. I need to be on my guard for any false teaching coming my way. I need to be grounded solidly in the Word of God and the revelation of God's spiritual truth. We need to be able to ferret out what is true, what is not true. I need to know what I believe. I need to know why I believe it. Our kids especially, when they're growing up in this age, well, for all of us, but they need to know what they believe and why they believe it, because they're going to be challenged every step of the way. Keep, guard from loss or injury, and keeping your eyes upon. Need to be on my guard for any false teaching coming my way. And looking with expectation to the fulfillment of a promise. That's what it means in the Greek. I need to have a sense of urgency that Jesus is coming back. I am just a pilgrim passing through. This is not my eternal home. I need to hold on loosely to the things of this world. He is coming back. You know, we're one less breaking of bread closer to His return. We remember the Lord in His death until He comes. He's coming back. We need to be looking. We've said it other times, we need to be waiting, working, and watching. We need to be watching. We need to be looking forward to the fulfillment of that promise that He's coming back again for us. We need to understand what that looks like. And then, of course, He says, and on some have compassion. We need to have compassion. We need to show mercy and have tender, word means tender mercies. I need to have a love for the lost souls around me. And what can I do to be a good witness? To be looking at spiritual gift of evangelism this week. Not all of us are evangelists, but Paul says, you know, do the work of an evangelist. You know, you have your testimony. You know how God touched your life. You know the scriptures that you can use to penetrate. And it's the scriptures. It's the scriptures that are powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not your words. It's God's power in the person's life. Having compassion, tender mercies. Look at those scriptures that talk about where people are going to go, the great white throne. Jesus talked about the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. There's a great separation between the saved and the unsaved. So we need to have compassion. We need to be building up, praying, keeping. That's a command. Be on guard for false teaching. being solidly grounded in the Word of God, looking for that promise that's coming, and having compassion on those that are around us. So building up within the church in the sphere of our fellowship, praying in our closets, making sure that we're staying connected with God and His will for my life, being on guard for those for the error that is around us, because it's there. It's going to be judged, but it's not ours to judge. We need to be keeping false teaching from us, being solidly grounded in the Word of God, looking for that promise that's coming, and then having compassion. And then as we move into the last couple verses, a beautiful doxology. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That's the eternal state. That's the eternal state. Romans 14:4 speaks about this. Not only does He keep you from falling, but he makes you to stand. It says, to His own master He stands or falls. Indeed, He will be made to stand, for God is able to make Him stand. God will make us stand in His presence. We'll probably want to... It's hard to even imagine being in the presence of God. But He gives us, because of what He's done for us, He's able to make us stand. Not only does He keep us from stumbling, but He's going to cause us to stand. And, we all stumble. We all stumble. But He's forgiven us. And we will spend eternity with Jesus. What a thought. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So it's a beautiful, beautiful book. Given at an appropriate time, and it's a perfect time for us. It's challenging. It's a good reminder of the evil that's here. We're going to be living in this wicked place until He takes us away. I thought of your dear friend who is struggling with cancer. He's going to go to a better place. He won't have any more pain, no more sorrow. We'll miss him. We'll miss him, certainly. But he'll be in a much better place. He'll have a perfect relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if I can encourage your hearts, it's a sobering message, but it's also one with great hope. Because we can combat everything that He's given us, everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's not held anything back. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His Word. Our role is to understand the Word, the truth, to the greatest extent that we can, and to stay connected with Him. It's only through the Spirit of God that we can understand any of this. It's spiritual truth. It's spiritually discerned. We can't learn it on our own. We need God's help with it. And just like Jude said, it's, all that. It's a nice little progress there. We got to build, got to pray. So there's things we can do, but it's all in the Spirit of God. It's not in the flesh. So let's just give Him thanks. Heavenly Father, we're again grateful this morning that we can come and remember all that Jesus has done for us, and we're grateful for the finished work on the cross. He has secured salvation for us. He's paid for our sins. The penalty of the sin has been taken away. As far as the east is from the west, so has He removed the sins from us. So we're grateful for that. We're also grateful that You're working with Your church. You've given us Your Spirit. You gave the Spirit at Pentecost, and You've not removed Him. He's in every person's heart that loves and knows You. We're grateful for the words that are in Scripture. You've preserved those words for us, and men like Jude have been able to pen the words from your very hand and pass them on down to us, and we can learn them and understand them. Lord, help us to be good readers. Help us to be good at learning the doctrines. Help us to be good at passing this truth on to the next generation. So we ask your blessing on your words today. We're grateful for the for this man Jude, and we're grateful for the book that he has penned. And thank you again. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.